So this Sunday is the second message in the series on overcoming darkness. I began on Easter Sunday. And what we're going to be focusing on this Sunday forward are the steps necessary to overcome the darkness in our life and to help others overcome the darkness in their lives. It's exposing the lies that we've come to believe, exposing the sins that we have participated in, learning how Satan has energized those things, and then seeing how we can break his hold, his grip on our lives, and live in the freedom that Christ purchased for us through his blood on the cross. And so I'd encourage you, please be here Sunday after Sunday. This first Sunday, we're going to focus on the first step to freedom of overcoming darkness, and it is the step of repentance. Next, the following two Sundays, we'll be looking at the open doors of how Satan gets a hold of our life. And then the following two Sundays, we'll be looking at renouncing those sins or lies and taking authority over them, which is steps 3 and 4. And then the last step is receiving the Father's blessing, receiving all that God has for us. So that's kind of the 4-step or 5-step approach that we'll be looking at in the days ahead. But step 1, repentance. It's very important. As we know, Jesus began his ministry with repentance. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus went around preaching the good news there in Galilee, and he says, "The time promised that by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Now, the first thing that we need to deal with repentance is we need to understand kind of the baggage we bring in with that word. When a lot of people think of repentance, they just think about feeling bad, living in regret, kind of dreading the future because I'm going to keep doing these sins. You know, what I need to do is I just need to repent, which for many people just means I need to get more committed. I need to have more willpower. And for some, it is a dread or regret of looking at the past, at what you did, and it's sort of a dread of looking into the future about what may happen. Like, oh, I'll never get this repentance thing down. I'm always going to be living in sort of defeat. Whereas repentance, the word itself, means a change of mind. Now, folks, I have preached on this many, many times, but as I've said, the times I've talked about it, it is really the key to growing in the Christian life. Repentance means, it's metanoia in the Greek, it means a change of mind which leads to a change in direction. Notice that thing, the key thing is the element of the change of mind. You change your thoughts so that you're thinking like God thinks, which then in turn changes your actions. You begin to act like God would act or that like Jesus acts. It is coming into agreement with what God says and living the way He wants you to live. It is what one person termed happy holiness is what it is. It's not this grudging godliness like, oh, it's just this trial. I'm never going to, you know. No, it's happy holiness. I'm obeying. I'm living in obedience, but I'm also, and I'm thinking the way God thinks. I said a couple of weeks ago in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I absolutely confidently can say this, that verse 2 is the key to the Christian life. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay, to the mindset of this world, the way you've been thinking, don't conform any longer to that pattern, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to prove what God's good and perfect will is. And so that renewal of the mind, which is, that's what repentance is. I am renewing my mind so I'm thinking the way God thinks and I am able to see His will generally for my life, but also specifically. This transformation, this is important that you understand. It's not just adding new information. It's also purging old information or old attitudes, old mindsets. Let me put it that way. It's purging the old mind because you can change the way you think. You can say, well, I know now I am forgiven. And yet it not change, it not purge the old mindset, which says I'm still going to hold grudges and I'm still going to hold people accountable for how they hurt me. In other words, you're going to live in unforgiveness. I mean, how many of us, it's been true of, we have received the new truth, God, thank you that I'm forgiven, but then when somebody offends us, instead of forgiving them the way God forgave us, we think, I'm not sure I'm going to do that. I'm going to hold that against them, and we pull that thing out every time they do something wrong. Well, don't you remember when? Well, so we got the new information, we got the new truth, our mind has been partially transformed, but the old thing hasn't gone. And let me tell you something, that is like a cold system hitting a warm system, and this turbulence that occurs when these two collide. It's this constant frustration that lives. And there are some of you, I'm telling you, you came to faith in Christ and some dramatic changes happened, but there have been some old mindsets that have never been changed, and you're frustrated by it. So when we talk about repentance, so we're talking about that whole mindset being transformed by the power of God. So we're going to look at the three dimensions here of repentance. You know, a great story of repentance in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus tells a parable of two sons. Let me read it to you. It says, "But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' And the son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and he went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'You go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of these two boys obeyed his father?" They replied, "The first." And then Jesus explained this meaning. He says, "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins." And so we see what repentance is. It's this change of mind. And so the change of mind happens in three ways. The first one, repentance, is that conversionary repentance. I don't even know if conversionary is a word, but we're going to use it as a word. It's when I come to faith in Christ. I see that I have sinned. I see that I'm separated from God. So I repent. I repent of my sins. I change my mind about my sins. They're wrong. I confess them. Lord, please forgive me. And I come to faith in Christ. So that's that side of repentance. And some of you here today listening to this message, that needs to happen in your life. Even now, you need to say, "Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned against you." When I was eight years old as a child, I remember when the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and I saw I was a sinner. And that repentance happened in my mind. I changed my mind, recognized I was a sinner, and asked Jesus to forgive me. The second dimension of repentance is to repent of a particular sin, or to repent of a lie that you've come to believe in. And that's where God pinpoints something in particular in your life that you need to change your mind about and begin to change your ways towards. See, sin is just simply disobeying God, okay? That's what that is. And also, lies are things that are contrary to God's truth. Both of those things, sins and lies, we need to have a change of mind about. And confession is a necessary part of that. We need to confess, as James says, confess your sins one to another. And then the prayer offered in faith will bring healing. Confession begins with the conviction of the Holy Spirit as we begin to think differently about our sins. I'm telling you, when there is humility with confession, it brings transformation. Let me say that again. Humility with confession brings transformation. When I say to my wife, "You know what? What I've been doing around this house in relationship to you is wrong." I've told that story a number of times about how the Lord, in the middle of an argument with my wife, convicted me of selfishness. He said, "The reason you are here today in your relationship at this point is because of your selfishness." Man. And when that humbling came, I confessed it to my wife. "I've been selfish, not just in this moment, but throughout our marriage. Will you forgive me?" And that began a process of metanoia, of changing my mind, which has brought about a great change in my relationship with my wife. Max Lucado writes, "Confession does for the soul what preparing the land does for the field. Before the farmer sows the seeds, he works the acreage, he removes the rocks, he pulls the stumps. He knows that seeds grow better in the land if the land is prepared. Confession is the act of inviting God to walk the acreage of our hearts and pull out those rocks and those stumps from our lives." Confession, it's a necessary part of repentance. The third dimension of repentance is exposing deception. Deception is a part of every sin. I want to say it again. Deception is a part of every sin. You think about, how did sin enter into the world? It entered through deception. And so even Jesus on the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." None of us knows the full extent of our sin, how it offends God. We don't, none of us know how it fully offends God. None of us know how our sin fully affects other people. None of us know how our sin impacts us. It's the same way with lies that we come into agreement with. When Satan has spoken lies, we say, yes, I agree with it, that's true. We don't know how fully that is impacting us and the people around us. So the father of lies, which the Bible calls Satan, he is the father of lies, has his hand in every sin, every lie, either directly or indirectly. Lies need to be exposed to the light. Deception needs to be exposed completely to the light. It reminds me of the lady, I think her name is Alice Pike. She went to Walmart a few years back, and she was checking out. She had $1,700 worth of audio and visual equipment. And she handed the cashier a $1 million bill. She expected not only to purchase the equipment, the AV equipment, with that money, but she expected $998,000 in change in return. I mean, she was completely deceived. A $1 million bill? Are you kidding me? Well, a man wrote about this incident, and then he writes these words. Alice reminds us that deception is a part of every sin. We lie, right? And then we expect good results. We overindulge in food or alcohol or entertainment, and we expect to feel better. We take what isn't ours, and we expect satisfaction. We refuse to resist temptation, and we expect peace. We act selfishly, and we then expect stronger relationships. We ignore repentance and expect forgiveness. We hand over a fake and expect change. So we have to deal with the deception, and that's part of what repentance does. Repentance really is an invitation to freedom. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says. This is so good. It says, Now I am glad, Paul says, I am glad I sent this letter to you, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your way. See, there's a change of mindset that led to a change of actions. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regrets with that kind of sorrow. That's what real repentance does. It brings about change and freedom. But worldly repentance, it says, worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And some of us, that's the kind of repentance we're living in. We just regret. We look at the past and say, oh man, this is awful. It's terrible. I'll never get past this. I can't forgive myself. I'm telling you what, that is worldly sorrow. That's not the kind of godly sorrow God wants you to have to lead to real life. Real repentance leads to freedom and true forgiveness. And we know the story, Luke chapter 15, if you don't, turn there. It's a story of the two brothers, and the emphasis has always been upon the prodigal son, the one who left. And I want to read the story to you and then make some comments. Jesus was illustrating his point further, and he said, the man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. And about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. He began to starve, and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And finally he came to his senses and said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying in hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, his father ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. Woo! That's a good story about repentance. And we see all three aspects, dimensions of repentance there. The first one, conversionary repentance, when it says he came to his senses. That's changing my mind. I'm in the wrong place. I'm going the wrong direction. And he changed his mind and began to come home. The second one is when he confessed his sins, his particular sins to his father. Father, I've done this. I've squandered your wealth. I'm not worthy to be called a son. He realized the sin, the impact his sin had had upon his family. And so that's the second dimension of confessing a particular sin. But then the third dimension of sin is what the father, repentance is what the father did. Because the father said, when the son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, just make me a slave, the father said, you're my son. In fact, you know what? The father didn't even respond to that. He just said, my son is home. We're having a party. And see, the son had to change his mindset about how he thought his father would view him. And he had to change his mindset about how he viewed himself. So you see, salvation, I'm going the wrong direction. Two, I realize my sin has hurt our relations. Three, was this deception was being exposed. He was believing the lie that says you're just a servant. You can't be a son anymore. And so the deep repentance happened when the father said, you're my son. And see, some of you right now, you have had the conversion, you've confessed your sin, you've repented, there's that particular sins that the Holy Spirit convicts you of that you confess to God, but you have not entered into fully this love relationship with the Father. You know He loves you. You know He's forgiven you. But you still say to yourself, man, I'm so unworthy. Or you look back at your life in regret. You think, man, look at that, what I did. And you cannot forgive yourself. And because of that, you have not fully entered into repentance. You got partial repentance, but true repentance, deep repentance says, I begin to see myself the way the Father sees me. I am loved. I'm accepted. I'm enjoyed. I am forgiven. And you live in that. I want to tell you something. I look back and there are things that I've said, I've done. I think, oh, goodness gracious, God, how could you have done that? Why did you say that? But I don't let that cloud overshadow me. I think it's there just to remind me, hey, look, boy, remember, so that I don't repeat. But I don't live in that kind of regret. I live under the umbrella of my Father's love. That's deep repentance. When you've truly changed your mind, you're able to accept yourself despite what you have done. I want to tell you, there's some of you, you're not able to do that, but you can. You can do that. But that tells me right there, if you're saying, Scott, I'm still living in that regret and that pain and that hurt of what I did to other people, what I did to bring shame on myself or whatever, that tells me you do definitely have a stronghold in your life of the devil, and God wants to break it. So there's some good news right there. All right, so let me give you some guidelines to overcoming darkness. The first one is this. Ask God for a revelation about the lie or the sin that you have come to believe in. What is it that I'm believing is outside of God's best for me? What am I doing? And here's what you need to do as well. Give people permission to speak into your life. Say, what kind of cycles do you see? These are, I'm telling you, people that are close to you that can say, here are the cycles that I see that you go through. Because what those cycles represent are old patterns that need to be broken. That oftentimes we may see the sin, but we don't see what is kind of behind the sin. Why do I continue this pattern? And you need to respond honestly to that revelation. Honesty breaks the darkness of the lies and opens us up to God's healing. Don't blame someone else for pushing your buttons. Well, I wouldn't be that way if you wouldn't push, what do we say, if you wouldn't push what? My buttons. Friend, they're your buttons. So you need to figure out, why are those buttons there? Why, it's not the other person. They were already there. Somebody else is going to come along and do the same thing. So you need to ask, what is the core thing? Because that's where the deep repentance needs to happen. Secondly, you need to understand that breakthrough is a process. Some people get so excited because they get a level of breakthrough, maybe through a prayer encounter or just, you know, God does something quickly in a person's life, and they think, it's it. No, it's one level among many levels. So understand it is a process. And then thirdly, understand how strongholds are formed in your life. You come to believe a lie, or you come to practice a sin, or a sin is passed down to you, and we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. And then all of a sudden, because that lie that you've believed or that sin you've committed, continue to commit, it then becomes hardened or even energized. Let me put it that way. It becomes energized by the demonic. And so what you need to do is, one, recognize that, confess it, change your mind towards it. And once you do that, you break the power that the enemy has and you renounce it and take authority over it. So that's kind of the process we'll be going through over the next few weeks. Let me give you a few other things as well, and then we'll turn it over to Doug. You need to understand that God uses circumstances, things we can't fix, questions we can't answer, and problems we can't solve to expose the condition of our heart, okay? So we will be seeking Him for deeper revelation. So some of you are going through circumstances right now, or you have some very deep questions, and you think you're just frustrated, but God's saying, okay, I'm doing this or allowing this in your life so that you will go through deeper restoration. Another thing is, what are your children, if you have children, what are they revealing to you about your life? What does it reveal to you about control? What is it revealing to you about how you use manipulation or threats or fear? What type of love do you show your kids? So your kids, they're showing you a whole lot about yourself. What is it showing you about grace? Or whether or not you have a forgiving spirit? That oftentimes is how God begins to do the work of repentance, as He reveals some things in our heart as we relate to our children, as well if we're married with our spouse. And so you look at that. What is my relationship with my spouse revealing about me? What is it revealing about my selfishness, my willingness to give to him or her? What is it revealing about my pride or my unwillingness to admit a mistake? What is it revealing about my willingness to deal with my buttons, or am I going to continue to shift blame and point it at that other person? What is it revealing to us about, really, as I talk about, how little you want to serve the other person? Again, that's the Word of the Lord trying to show you the deeper things that need to take place in your life. So ask for revelations. Lord, show me through all these relationships what's the deeper work you're trying to do. And also, what are the deceptions that I have come to believe? What is the why behind the issue? Why do I act that way? Not just, I know I act that way, but why? What's behind it? Because when we get to the deeper thing, that's where we get to true and deep repentance, where God is not just giving us the new, He's purging us from the old. So right now, I'm going to turn the service over to Doug, and he's going to come and give you just a few minutes here to reflect on what you've heard and to go to the Lord and take these things to Him.